Amen. And today what we're going to be preaching on, we're going to act on it. And we're going to hear from those that are acting on it. Praise the Lord. So glory to God. If you have your Bibles, turn with me over to Romans chapter 1. And of course, we encourage you to always bring your Bible to church. We do have the scriptures up on the screen. That's not to replace your Bible. That's just to make sure that our visiting friends that you know that what we're preaching is out of the scripture. You know, we don't believe in man-made opinions, and I don't want my opinions to rule here at this church. I want the Word of God to rule at this church here. Amen. And so we're going to go over to Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. And this morning we're going to call this message, The Power of Salvation. The Power of Salvation. Of course, if you've been here over the last several services, you know that I've been preaching about born-again Christians, that we should be living a life that has a desire to see lost souls saved. And it is something that is becoming lost in the body of Christ, where all of a sudden, if we're not careful, all of a sudden Christians are getting very self-absorbed. They're becoming very self-concerned, you know, and all of a sudden, next thing you know, the only thing Christians are talking about are about their health and about their finances and about their stuff. And, you know, and they're crying out for God's power to help them in those areas, but they fail to use God's power for what it was originally intended for. Okay, and of course God wants to heal your body. God wants to provide financial freedom in your life. God is abundant. God is wonderful. Christ is our healer. He is our help. He is our Savior. The Holy Ghost is our standby. He's our advocate. You know, we have so much help, but we have to remember to keep first things first. And so let me just ask you a question. If you've been born again for any amount of time, if you've accepted Jesus in your life personally and you're serving Him, you know, let me ask you this. How many people have you personally led to Jesus lately? Ask yourself that question. And if you're sitting there and you're saying, nobody. I've never led anyone to the Lord. I've never personally shared my faith with anybody. Well, then I tell you what, it's time to pick it up. Because I said this past week, and I'll say it again, there is nothing greater in this life than personally leading someone to Jesus. And I'm going to say it this way too, because maybe some people will understand this. There is no greater high in this life than leading someone to Jesus. Listen, it's better than anything God has ever done for you. It is better than, you know, the power of God coming on you tangibly. It's better than, anything you can imagine is when you lead somebody personally to Jesus. And if you're here and you've never experienced that, well, let us help you. Let us help you. Because I tell you what, you know, revivals aren't just going to be for the pulpit. The revival has to start in the seats. Amen. It's going to have to start with the dedication of those that are sitting in the chairs. You know, so many times when people, they think of evangelism, you know, they think of Billy Graham crusades, or they think of, you know, hundreds of thousands of people in a big stadium or something like that. That is wonderful. That is powerful. And we certainly appreciate that. But I'll tell you what, the majority of this world that will be saved for Christ will be in the trenches. It will be in those personal relationships in your life. You know, and I'll tell you what, the Spirit of God is going to lead you to people. He's going to bring people into your path. He's going to speak to you, to talk to somebody. Amen. And over the last several services, we've been showing that the power of God was given to you primarily, not so we just jump and shout, though we should jump and shout. Not just so we run the floor with joy, which we can certainly run the floor with joy, but primarily it was so that we would, our words would be inspired, so that we would win the lost around us in our life. Amen. But I'm going to tell you, and of course we're going to visit some of those things again. And if you're here and you're saying, well, Pastor, you know, this sounds a lot like what you preached last week or Wednesday night or something. That's right. It's going to sound a lot like it. Because I'm just going to keep sowing this word into your heart. And you know what? People are starting to act on it. And souls are being saved outside of these walls. Amen. And that's exciting. That's exciting. Romans chapter 1. Let's go to verse 16. This is Paul the Apostle. He's writing to the church at Rome. He had not yet visited them, but he had heard that a church was going there. And so he writes this to them. And he says this. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it," the gospel, "is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes." All right, and it says, "To the Jew first and also to the Greek." The word Greek there is the word Gentile. It means basically for the Jew and the Gentile, and if you're not sure, that means everybody, all right? Because if you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile, and you know, vice versa. And so that includes everybody on this earth, all right? But I wanted to show you, because we've been talking about the power of God and what the power of God is for. How many of you want the power of God working for you in your life? All right, I don't understand why you're here if you don't. Because, you know, that is my role as a pastor, to show you how to walk in the power of God for your life. So notice this scripture is talking about the power of God. All right? He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for everyone that believes." All right? Praise the Lord. Now, let's look at some things. First of all, notice that, you know, what is the power of God for? It is for the salvation for everyone that believes. All right? So what is the number one assignment of God's power? The number one assignment of God's power is to get souls saved. All right? If you're here today and you're saved, well, guess what? That was an act of God's power. How many of you are grateful for it? Right? God's power was wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, right? According to Ephesians chapter 1, he says, "I pray that you'd be, you know, that you would know what is the riches and the glory and the inheritance of the saints, that you would know his exceeding greatness of God's power to those that believe, according to the mighty power that was wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead." What kind of power have you received? Resurrection power. What kind of power does the gospel have in it? Resurrection power. What do those people need that are, you know, in your schools, they're in your jobs, your family, you know, your extended family, your friends? What kind of power do they need? Resurrection power. All right, that family member that you know that, you know, maybe they're addicted to drugs or alcohol, or they're just have been overcome with depression and anxiety, all right? Or maybe the opposite. Maybe life has become so successful for them that they've just pushed God off and they've allowed, you know, the cares of this world or riches or something else to distract them. Guess what all those people need? Resurrection power. That person that is addicted or driven into anxiety and fear, the gospel has the power to change their life. That person that is, you know, just so, you know, distracted with their business and other stuff, guess what's going to bring them out of it? The power, the resurrection power of the gospel. Amen. And so notice this, that the gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes. Okay? Here's a couple ways of looking at this. First of all, that power is first directed to those that are not saved. All right? But how many of you here are believers? Okay, good. We have a lot of believers here today. What does that mean? That the power, the gospel is the power of God to salvation for those that believe. Just because you got saved doesn't mean that the power of God stopped working in your life. The gospel is still the power of God unto salvation for you that may have believed a year ago or 10 years ago or 20 years ago. That power is still alive and working for you. That word salvation there, how many of you know the New Testament was originally written in Greek? And Greek is a much deeper language than English. That word salvation there, it doesn't just mean the salvation from sin. It doesn't just mean the remission of sin or the washings of your sin. That word salvation is also the same Greek word for health, for healing, for peace, and deliverance. Health, healing, peace, and deliverance. How many of you want the power of God active for you for health, healing, peace, and deliverance, even though you're already saved? Because the same gospel that saved you is the same gospel that's going to take care of you. The same power that raised your life from the dead when you asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior is the same gospel that's going to keep you in the health of God, the peace of God, the joy of the Lord. Amen. And here's the connection. A lot of Christians, they fail to understand, you know, they go to God and the only things they believe God or ask God for is for their health and their finances and their peace and their joy and all that stuff. They have a tendency to just talk about their stuff. But here's the connection. When you will be faithful to step out, when the Spirit of God speaks to you about talking to an individual that knows the Lord, all right, what are you doing? You're putting that power into action. When you sow seeds of the gospel into somebody, whether they choose to believe it at that moment or not, you are activating that power, not only on their behalf, but on your behalf. When you put the power of God towards its original assignment to win the lost, God will not forget to take care of you. If you make his number one goal your number one goal, God's going to take care of you when you make souls your priority. Amen. Real quickly, can we bring up the scripture, Hebrews 6:10? I want to show you this in the scripture. When you speak to people, when you witness to people, when you tell them how to get saved and that you love them and care for them, all right? I'll tell you what, you're going to put that power to work not only just in their life, but in your life. Glory to God. Look at Hebrews 6:10. God is not unrighteous to forget your work in labor of love, which you have showed towards his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. See, you thought that the only kind of minister was the one that stands up here behind the pulpit. No, listen, every workplace, every school needs somebody being led by the Holy Spirit, you know, developing relationships and telling them how to get saved. And before, you know, we dismiss here today, I will review again how and what, you know, what you say and what scripture, you know, how many of you know one verse is enough to get somebody saved? Praise the Lord. But I say this all the time. You can go back to Romans 1:16 now. The life that you're believing for from God, the life that every human being desires, the salvation of God, the healing of God, the peace of God, the prosperity of God, all that the people of God want from the Lord, it is waiting for you on the other side of obeying the leading of the Holy Spirit to speak to people about getting them saved. Come on now. And if you say, well, Pastor, I'm just not a soul winner, I'll just let you be the soul winner. Wrong. Because I'll tell you what, the greatest soul winner in this church is not me. It's all of you. You go to places where there are more people that don't know Jesus than me. Like I said, you know, I counsel Christians. I counsel people that most of the time they're already saved. You know, I see and pastor people that, you know Jesus already. But see, I can't make it to all of your jobs and to your schools and all that. You're there. You're there. All right. So, most people, I don't know why not all, but most people raise their hand just a moment ago and say, yes, I want the power of God working for me. Well, within this verse, it tells us the number one killer of God's power. Are you ready? Look at it in the very first line. I am not ashamed. Shame is the number one killer of the gospel, and why so many Christians do not share the word of God with people in their life, because they get ashamed and they might not even realize it. Come on now. Woo, praise the Lord. You know, shame can show its face in a lot of different ways when it comes to Christians living for the gospel. Folks, I'm going to tell you right now, and folks, you understand, I'm not here to criticize you at all. Listen, you know I pick on myself all the time, and so don't misunderstand this, but there are people that are in this room here today that are ashamed of the gospel, and they might not even realize it. There's two things. Either they don't know what the word says about certain things, which we were all there at one time. If sometimes we're just acting in ignorance, you know, God is merciful and he understands that. But sometimes we know better, and we still don't do what the word says. You know, for example, we came into service, and many of us know what the scripture says about lifting our hands and praising God and just not thinking about what others think around you, but just giving him the praise and glory. But yet there was someone around you, or you were so scared that someone would have a wrong opinion of you. I'll tell you what shame is when you regard the opinions of man rather than the word of God. I'll tell you, one of the greatest deliverances you will ever walk in is the freedom from the opinions of others. And all you care about is pleasing God. You know, if I just please God, he'll do the rest. You know, I've gotten to a point, I don't care what people think of me. I just don't care. You know, say, well, I went to that church and that pastor says he doesn't care about anybody. That's not what I said. I don't care what people think of me, good or bad. I don't care about the praise. Every day of my life, someone praises me and someone criticizes me. Every day of my life, I'm a hero to somebody and I'm a villain to somebody else. All right? And so I don't care whether if someone thinks I'm a hero or someone thinks I'm a villain, you know, someone thinks I'm the Antichrist or someone thinks I'm full of the Spirit. I don't care. Because I'm not here to listen to the praise or the criticism, because both will poison your life. You just cannot be led by the opinions of others. Amen. I'm here just to please God. And so when someone comes in and they know how what the scripture says about worshiping God, and they get self-conscious, and they get thinking, someone's going to see me, and I don't want to do that, and it feels uncomfortable, it's because they're allowing shame to dictate them. Ooh, praise the Lord. Oh, pastor, I can't talk to somebody in my family. I can't talk to a friend. I can't talk to a neighbor. I can't talk to, you know, someone, you know, my job. I can't do that. It just, you know, it makes me nervous. Well, because shame is trying to prevent you from sowing the seeds of the gospel into their life. That fear of what people are going to think, it is going to handcuff you. And remember a couple weeks ago, we shared Ezekiel 3:18, right? God said, if I tell you to warn the wicked from their wicked ways, if I lead you and direct you to somebody and you don't share, and if that person ends up dying in their sin, God said, I will hold their blood on your hands. Boy, all of a sudden the shouting goes away, because that's a very sobering verse. Folks, we are going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ someday. All right? And you're in, you know, Romans for the sake of time. Are you ready to follow me up there? Can you bring up Romans 14:10? I'm going to show you. If you're a born-again Christian, you will still stand at the judgment seat. And you won't be at the great white throne judgment of Revelation chapter 20. All right? You will be at the judgment seat of Christ. And at the judgment seat of Christ, it will not be about whether you go to heaven or hell. How many of you know if you're saved and you know Christ, you're going to heaven? How many of you are going to heaven and you know it? All right, well, see, it's easy. You believe, you have received, you have that confidence in Christ. God didn't lie to you. He told you that you'd go there. Thank God for it. Amen. But how many of you know that going to heaven isn't the only goal? There's only one thing better than going to heaven, and that's bringing people with you. And Jesus is going to expect you. Can you bring up Romans 14:10? But why do you judge your brother? Why do you set at nothing your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Why don't you care about other people? Why don't you speak to that person? Why don't you minister to them? Why do you judge them and criticize them? At the judgment seat of Christ, God, the Lord Jesus, is going to stand. He's going to talk to you as his body. And he's going to say, what have you done while you were on this earth? How did you talk to people? What did you say to them? Did you follow my leading? I put on your heart, talk to them, love on them, show them my goodness. And if you don't, Christ is going, he's going to ask you at the judgment seat. It's not going to be about whether you go to heaven or hell. Listen, the Bible says at the judgment seat of Christ, you can read it in the book of 1st or 2nd Corinthians, it's chapter 5. You can, it's one of those books, chapter 5. in 1 and 2 Corinthians, sometimes I flip-flop the two. But you can go over there and you can read about the judgment seat of Christ. And at the judgment seat of Christ, there will be either rewards given, where it says, or you will suffer loss. Suffer loss. It won't be a matter of heaven and hell. But when the Lord Jesus Christ shows you people that went into eternal hell because we were not faithful, the Bible talks about that God at that day will have to wipe the tears from our eyes. So what do you mean? You know, like the song said, is there tears in heaven and all that? Well, listen, not about what that song was about, but the Bible says that the body of Christ will weep when we see the fruit that was lost. And God will have to take those tears away from the body of Christ because we were so self-absorbed, so shamed, so scared to talk to somebody. Say, well, Pastor, if I talk to them, it might offend them. It might. It might. Please, and if you do, please be real, kind, sweet, sincere. Can I just show you real quick what it looks like to talk to somebody? Whether it's somebody you've known your whole life or a complete stranger. I have said this, and I mean it with my heart when I talk to people. If I don't, you know, whether I know them, whether I know them or I've just met them, I say, I love you enough to tell you that there is a heaven and a hell. That Jesus came to this earth 2,000 years ago. And the Bible says that he took all of our sin. Because the Bible says that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so I'll just ask him, like, I love you. I just want you to be in heaven someday with me. I want you to know him. God has been so good to me. Would you like to pray and accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Give them a decision. They might look at you and say, no. I've had plenty of people look at me and say, nope, I don't. I told you the story of how I went down to visit a friend in New York City several years back. And I wasn't a pastor then. He called me. He was a friend from high school. He called me in the middle of the night. I hadn't spoken to him for years. He gave me a call and he said, hey, Tim, I heard that you've given your life to God now. And like, you're so different and you're not hooked on this and you're not drinking and drugging and, you know, he said, you know, your life is different. And I'm like, so surprised by the phone call. I'm like, well, yeah, that's true. He's like, I would love for you to come down here, visit me and tell me all about it. And so I hopped on a train and I got down to New York City 2 days later. And I spent those 2 days just walking around with my friend, telling him all about Jesus. We went to a great church there in Manhattan, had a great worship service. He heard the gospel. That pastor brought a real good message, very direct, very clear, gave a salvation call. He didn't respond to it, but I continued to talk to my friend. And I was getting ready to get on my train. And so I was like, brother, would you like to pray, and receive Jesus? And he looked at me and he said, no, I don't. And, you know, and he told me, he said, because I don't want to stop drinking beer and I don't want to stop looking at nudie magazines, you know, pornographic magazines. And I said, well, brother, you know, when you accept Jesus, you get forgiven of your sins and it'll give you a new heart. You won't have that desire. If you start serving God, the desire for those things will drift out of your life and the desire for God will drift into your life. He said, I know. He said, everything you're telling me is true, but I just want those things right now. Listen, you know, I understand that feeling of disappointment when you step out and you obey God and you do whatever it takes to win somebody to Jesus and then they reject it. Okay, but listen, the good news is that you obeyed God. You will not reap every soul you talk to, all right? However, God, but what you did is you sowed seeds into them. And listen, I'm still believing that friend, he's my age. You know, I just believe that he'll live long on this earth. And before he leaves this earth, he will know Jesus as his Lord and Savior. He will not be lost. Those seeds that I sowed into him will not be in vain. They will grow up and they will spring into everlasting life. I wrote down the sinner's prayer and gave it to him. I haven't spoken to him for a little while. Maybe he's prayed it since then. I just don't know. And he told me, I did, you know, follow up with him. And he told me, he's like, I still got that paper. He's like, I'm just waiting until I'm ready. And I was like, brother, I sure hope you get ready before your life comes to an end. I said, don't gamble with eternity. Why would you gamble with forever? But so many times Christians forget we're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and he's going to show us the time when we allowed our shame that prevented us from loving on somebody and just simply telling them the gospel. Amen. Praise the Lord. You know, we're just going to go a little bit different direction. You're in Romans chapter 1. Go over to chapter 3. Let's give you, you know, and if you say, well, I've been saved for years, I know all this. Well, you know what? Maybe not everybody is as awesome as you are. You know, and maybe not everybody knows everything you know. And listen, if you are ever at a point in your Christianity where you are too good for what I'm about to teach you, then something's wrong with you. I know the Roman road. I know how to lead someone to Jesus. Okay, well, good. How many people did you get saved recently? Show me the fruit, right? Praise God. All right, Romans 3:23 tells us this. Here's the first thing that you can gently share with people. You're not there to tell them every specific dirty, rotten thing they've done. All right? The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, one of the first steps is when I'm talking to somebody, I just say, you know, the Bible says that we've all sinned. And most people, they will admit that. So many people that I've witnessed to and stuff over the years, they say, oh, yeah, I know that. Like, you say, we've all sinned, you know. There's a time in our life when, you know, we did this or we did that or we lied or we blasphemed God or whatever we did, we dishonored our parents or whatever we did, it was sin. You know, and the Bible says that we need to be saved from our sin. Look, how long did that take me to say that? A few seconds. And then I'll mention something about Romans 6:23, and I've quoted that a few minutes ago. Romans 6:23, here's what happens to those that remain in their sin. The wages of sin is death. The word death there does not mean just the end of physical life. The word death there means spiritual or eternal death. How many of you have ever heard of eternal life? Yeah, you know, we've heard of eternal life. How many of you know that there's also something called eternal death? You say, well, Pastor, don't tell me about hell because I don't believe in it. Well, again, your belief doesn't change the Bible. You can believe in hell. You cannot believe in it. It doesn't make it any less true. If you say there is no hell, you are saying that Jesus Christ is a liar. There are three topics that Jesus talked about the most. Are you ready? One is sin, two is money, three is hell. Boy, you drive a lot of people out of American churches today if you preach on those topics. Sin, money, and hell. Jesus did everything in his power to prevent you from going there. And here's the good news. You don't have to go there. Say, Pastor, you offended me because you told me hell was real. Well, let's see if this offends you. Heaven is real. Heaven is real. And God didn't make hell for you. And you don't have to worry about hell if you will receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Amen. Glory to God. And in the same time, if you already are born again, you don't have to worry about hell for others. If you will do your part and sow those seeds to them, give them the opportunity to decide. Give them an opportunity. And so Romans 6:23, it says, for the wages of sin is eternal death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You say, listen, you just say what I just said. You know, hell is real, or, you know, eternal death is real. But the good news is eternal life is real. And God, you know, never wanted you to have eternal death. He wants you to have eternal life. Amen. And then I take him over to Romans 10:9, and this is how you do it. This is how you do it. Why? Because you're not ashamed. Why? Because God's not going to forget your labor of love. Why? Because the life that you desire from God is waiting on the other side of you being faithful. Remember, we talked in the last couple of weeks, Philip. We talked about Philip in Acts chapter 8, how the Spirit of God supernaturally brought him to that Ethiopian man. He led him to Jesus. Remember on Wednesday night, we looked at Acts chapter 16, how Paul had a vision of a man who needed Jesus in the region of Macedonia. Remember how he went over there, and just on that riverside, he led Lydia to the Lord, who went back and started a church. Remember that? Remember how he led that that prison keeper to the things of God? Remember that? Amen. why isn't God going to do the same exact thing with us? Amen. You better tell people, listen, the wages of sin is death. I just love you so much. I just want you to go to heaven with me. Do you want to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? I mean, all this stuff put together, we're talking about 60 seconds, folks. I just love you. You know, that's what you say. Well, you've done this. You're rotten. I know what you did. I remember when you were young and you never. No. Please don't be weird. This is what it looks like. So-and-so, I just love you enough. You know, I just want to tell you, God sent his son so we don't have to be punished in a place called hell. The gift of God is eternal life. Would you like to receive that? Would you like to have that? I mean, you sit down with somebody and you take that couple of minutes and you look at them eye to eye. Tell them. These are the words that people never get to hear from Christians. I love you. I care about you. I don't want you to be lost. I just want to help you. And whether they receive at that moment or not, they will at least see the tenderness of your heart. Glory to God. And Romans 10:9, it says that if you shall confess, this is what you need to bring them to. This is why you ask them to pray with you. That if you shall confess or declare or speak with your mouth the Lord Jesus, or literally translated, that Jesus Christ is Lord, and shall believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. See, this is what you do. You say, would you like to receive that? Well, here, pray with me. Here, just pray with me. Take their hand or don't take their hand. I mean, some people might be weirded out by that. Whatever. You just say, here, just pray with me and repeat after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I believe Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord Jesus, wash me from my sins. Be my Lord and Savior all the days of my life in Jesus' name. How long did that take? A few seconds that will last for eternity. But if you don't do it, and if we're going to be, you know, we say, oh, we're a spirit-filled church. Well, what is the power of the Spirit for? Acts 1:8, right? Jesus said, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Jesus said in Luke 4:18, he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to declare the gospel to the poor. Right? And now Paul said, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for anyone that believes. What is God's power just waiting to get all over your life? He's waiting to show you in your heart someone to talk to. He's waiting to put somebody in your path. Amen. Amen. Say, Pastor, this is such a simple message today. What Pastor, it almost sounds like you're getting back to the beginnings of Christianity. You mean the first works? Can I show you real quickly in the scripture? Go over to Revelation chapter 2. Let me show you a church that stopped doing this. And what Jesus said. Go to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 1. And here in a moment, we're going to have some folks share with you what happened to them this week. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Revelation 2:1, this is Jesus Christ having John the Apostle write a letter to a church at Ephesus. And you could say it this way, he wrote it to us too. Verse 1, Jesus speaking to John, he says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write these things. Okay? And the angel there isn't talking about an angelic being. The word angel there is translated messenger. Or you could talk about it this way. You could say it this way, church leadership or the pastor. He said, write these things. These things saith he that holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Real quickly, I'll just share you the interpretation. The scripture explains that later. The seven stars in the right hand of Jesus were the seven pastors of the churches. The stars in his right hand represent his ministry offices, those that lead within the church. And the golden candlesticks, or the seven golden candlesticks, was an illustration of the church, the overall church on this earth. Okay, not just family church. It could be the Baptist church. It could be the Methodist church. Any church that calls upon the name of the Lord, all right? So he's saying this. He's like, I am saying this to the church, and I'm saying this to its leadership. Look at this, verse 2. Let's read. He says, I know your works, just like Jesus knows ours. He says, I know your labor and your patience. And now he's going to commend them. He says, and how you can't bear them which are evil, and you have tried them that say they are apostles and are not, and you have found them liars. So this church has not accepted false doctrine. They've walked in the truth, right? Verse 3, it says, you have borne. That means you have carried, you have labored. You have patience, and for my name's sake, you have labored and have not fainted. So that's a lot of good there, right? So this was a good church. But now Jesus is going to say, he's going to talk to them about their faults and about what they've missed. Verse 4, he says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because you have lost or left your first love. Your first love. Our first love, of course, is Jesus himself. And of course, when you love Jesus with all your heart, the number one thing on your mind is going to be the lost. Watch what Jesus tells them in verse 5. He says, remember therefore from whence you are fallen. Remember where you came from. Don't just think you're high and mighty. He says, and repent. Jesus told Christians to repent. Don't you ever believe that nonsense doctrine that's floating around the body of Christ today that Christians don't have to repent of their sin. That is a lie from the pit of hell. They call it the extreme grace message. Big name ministers saying that all over the place. Well, your sin is washed, so you don't need to repent anymore. No, if a Christian sins, they have to repent. Yeah. You know, anyhow. You know, I know the church is trying to move repentance out of the church. How wrong is that? Can't be saved without it. Right? He says, remember where you are fallen. Remember where you came from. And repent. That means change your mind. And he says this, and do the first works. Everyone say the first works. What are the first works of Christianity? With you telling people about him. If you leave the first works, you have left your first love. That's why I always say I don't understand Christians that don't have a desire for the lost. You know why? Because they left their first love. They left that pure and simple desire. They left that pure, first, simple love for God that just said, oh, I'm saved and this is so good. I just want to tell somebody. I just want to talk to them. I'll tell you, when I first got saved, all of a sudden I couldn't stop thinking about my loved ones. I couldn't stop thinking about my friends, you know? I mean, I had a lot of conversations, you know, just in those weeks after getting saved, it's like, hey, I love you, you know, I just want to tell you. You know, and some friends just received it with joy. And some looked at me like I was nuts. Some looked at me and said they never want to talk to me ever again. But I just said, I just love you. You know, I had one friend, he showed up where I was working. I was working at a booth in a mall. And he walked up to me, and I hadn't seen him for years, and he's like, oh, hey, Tim, you know, how are you doing, and all this, I haven't seen you. He's like, hey, when you're getting out of work afterwards, let's go out, and let's go drinking, and all this stuff. I said, oh, you know, I'd be happy to go out, and let's get some dinner, and catch up. And he looked down, and on my chair, I had my Bible sitting there, because I'd been reading my Bible during the downtime, you know. And he looked down, and he saw my Bible open on my chair, and he looked down, and he looked up at me, and his first words out of his mouth were, oh, no. He looked at me and he said, oh, no. And he looked at me with such boldness in his eyes. And he looked at me. He said, you're not one of those born agains now, are you? And I said, well, yeah, I am. I am. And then I asked him just right on the spot. I said, are you? And all of a sudden, all of his boldness and everything just left. He just put his head down. He said, no, I'm not. I said, would you like to be? And I just told him in about a minute of time, like I just, you know, explained to you. And he just walked away. He wanted nothing to do with it. He never contacted me again. I've never seen him since. So I'm not saying that, you know, everyone's just going to, oh, and just, you know, play ring around the posies with you because you told them about Jesus. But there will be people that are waiting for someone faithful to come into their life. praise the Lord. And of course, I want to give an opportunity in our last few moments here. There's some individuals that, you know, got a hold of me this week and talked to me this week about, you know, the experience that since we started preaching these messages, how God started bringing them into the lives of people or bringing those people into their lives. Amen. And this past Wednesday, we had Lauren Morris share, and I know our Wednesday group got to hear it, but I wanted the whole church to get to hear. So Lauren, could you come forward, please, and tell us what happened to you this week? Praise the Lord. Glory to God. And that's on, and it'll be ready to go.
Hello.
Yes.
So for a couple weeks, it was really heavy on me that I was going to have to prepare myself to lead someone to God.
Yeah.
Or just invite him to church. I really didn't know, and I didn't know who it was going to be. So, and Pastor Tim had just been, you know, giving us messages on how to lead someone to the Lord. And I messaged Amy, and I asked her, you know, what is it that Pastor Tim says during salvation call? Because that was what was on my heart. I know Romans 10:9, but I really wanted that, what he says.
Yeah.
So she messaged me back. I read it a few times, and I said it a few times to myself. And wouldn't you know it, about an hour or two later, there was this man in front of me, and his exact words were, you know, I wish to you, Lord, I swear in the Holy Bible, I'll do anything for you to take this pain away. Mm. And I went to go open my mouth, and the woman that was with him stopped me, and she pointed at me, and she said, hey, that girl's wearing a cross.
Yeah.
So he looked at me, and he had tears in his eyes, and I said, yep, I'm a spirit-filled Christian.
Yeah.
And he said, well, can I ask you a few questions? And of course, I said, yeah. So he said, why do so many children and adults suffer, you know, with pain and whatnot? And I said, well, you know, children are under their parents' responsibility.
No.
And you just don't know what doors people have opened to evil. You just don't know. But God won't bring anything bad, but he can allow you to go through a trial, and you have to praise him through the valley of the shadow of death. And I said, you have to open your heart to Jesus, and you have to confess Romans 10:9. So, of course, they said, well, what's that?
Yeah.
So I explained what it was, and they said, well, I want to do that. He said, I want to do that.
Praise God.
I said, well, I can lead you in that. And, you know, I started to say, just confess this, you know, after me. And as the woman that was with him said, well, I want to do that too.
Praise God.
So... yes. Yeah, so I, you know, I put my hands on their shoulders, and I just led them in prayer, and, you know, we got done, and I asked them if they go to church. They said sometimes, so I invited them to our church.
Yeah, amen.
Gave them the address, and
praise
they said,
the
you better plan on seeing us there.
Yeah, that'd be great. Yeah. Awesome. Lauren, you told me something else, what was going on.
Yeah.
On when, this past Wednesday was the first time I asked you, you know, to share this testimony.
Mm-hmm.
And you said something else was going on personally in your life. I guess I'm just asking you now in front of everybody.
Yeah.
Can
okay.
you go ahead and share that?
Yes.
Because that is exactly what we were talking about in the scriptures. And that happened before, you know, I had a chance to teach this.
Yes.
So can you go ahead and explain what was going on Wednesday?
So about a week ago, I woke up with some pretty severe neck pain. And, you know, instead of it getting better throughout the week, it got worse.
Mm.
And Wednesday came along, and it was so severe. I had my husband call the chiropractor, you know, basically begging to get me in there because it was just so bad. And
yeah.
they couldn't get me in that quick. And, you know, I came here that night, and I was asked to give this testimony. I got up here, and don't you know it, I got home that night, and that neck pain was gone.
Praise God.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's awesome.
Yep.
Thank you, Lord. All the glory to God. Amen. Yeah. Praise the Lord. You know, what was awesome about that is, you know, when Lauren was sharing that testimony, she never, at first, she didn't tell me about the neck pain and things like that. And so even in Erie last night, I was preaching on Romans 1:16. But it says, you know, the power of God, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, unto health, unto healing, unto peace, unto deliverance. Like we keep saying, the power of God flows towards you when you direct it, you know, when you use it the way it was intended. Amen. Praise the Lord. Where's Danielle Mysek? Danielle, you sent an email to me the other night about an experience that happened to you, And so we wanted to give you an opportunity to share. Praise the Lord. Glory to God.
Good morning.
Good morning.
So I was at the grocery store the other day, just cashing out, and there were two cashier ladies there, and I had a book with me, Christ the Healer, and the one cashier just said, "Oh, what's your book?" You know, and I told them, and then I said, "Do you go to church?" And one's like, "Yeah, I go to this church," and the other one says, "Yeah, I go to that church," and I'm like, "Oh." So then another customer comes up behind me. So the one cashier is occupied. So I went around to the other cashier, and I just looked at her, and I said, "Have you made Jesus your Savior?"
Yeah.
Hello?
There you
okay.
are.
Sorry. As soon as I said it, it was like her heart just opened up, and she goes, "I don't know what that means."
Wow.
And she goes, "I go to church, I wow. believe in God, but I can't say yes to that question."
Wow.
And she goes, "Do you know?" And I said, "I have your answer, yes."
Yeah.
And so, like you said, it was probably 30 seconds flat. I said, "It's a decision you must make. You know, just because you go to church doesn't make you a Christian."
That's right.
"You just ask him into your heart." And I quoted Romans 10:9. Simple, easy.
Yeah. That's right.
In the meantime, the other cashier was freed up, and I asked her, I said, "Have you personally asked Christ into your heart?" And she says, "Yes, I have." And
yeah.
she was bold and confident.
Yeah, awesome.
And so as I'm speaking with this other lady, this other cashier is like my cheerleader, you know, and so this other cashier is just chiming in, "Yes, yes, it's easy, I did it," you know, and so I look at this lady and I just said, "Do you want to pray? I'll pray with you," and she goes, "Yes." So
yes.
I was like, "Well, where do you want to pray?" And she was just getting off the clock, so it was like perfect. I wasn't taking her away from her job. And I said, "Wherever's comfortable for you." So she said, let's go to your car." So I said, "Okay." So we go out to my car together, and she's got lots of questions, you know.
Yeah.
And it's just like the man in the chariot.
Yeah.
You know, he said, "How can I know except someone explain it to me?"
That's right.
So
that's awesome.
She's asking me questions, and I had every single answer for her. And I knew in that moment it's only because I'm in church. And I've been fed the word for so long that I knew right on the spot exactly what to tell her.
Yeah.
In fact, she even said to me, she goes, "Everything you say makes me cry."
Mm.
And she goes, "I don't even know." She goes, and she just started tearing up. And she says, "I don't even know why. I'm sorry, but the words you speak, they just make me cry."
Yeah.
And so we went through it. And I said, "All right, are you ready to pray?" And I told Pastor Tim, I said, she had been ready for years.
Yeah,
it was
right.
like she
that's
was just
right.
waiting for someone to tell her. So
Amen.
Sure enough, we prayed together, and she received Jesus. And I said, too, I said, "Now, it's 3:57 p.m. on October 12th, and now if anyone ever puts that question to you, you know you're saved."
Yeah,
you know, because she didn't
that's
know.
Right. Yeah.
And so I said, "Now you know."
Yeah, that's right.
And so,
praise the Lord.
Okay, so then one of the things I did want to say, she looked at me after and she said, "Thank you so much for telling me." Every time she sees me now, "Thank you so much for telling me. You don't even know me that well, but you cared enough to tell
yes,
me."
Yes, that's right. Amen. Praise
and then
God.
One more thing, which
yes.
I did tell you. So then the next day, I see her. And I saw her again and everything, you know, "Thank you, thank you." She goes, "Those words you spoke to me yesterday, can you give them to me again so I can give them to my son?"
Yes.
And so she has
Amen.
A family, you know, she has a son
right.
and his son's wife and then two grandchildren.
Yeah.
And she said that she's going to go share them with them. So
Amen.
I did. I gave her the words. So.
That is awesome. Thank you, Danielle. Yeah, glory to God. Well, I don't know about you, but this is starting to sound like revival to me, right? Glory to God. You know, people just being led and amen. Jayla, you had mentioned to me, you know, something. Can you come up and share? Praise the Lord. Say, "Well, Pastor, this is all just this week." Yeah. Think of the potential that's sitting here right now. Think of the potential. And folks, notice it's not coming from those that work for a church or they're professional ministers. There are people who love God and have a desire to see the lost saved. Amen. Jayla, go ahead and tell us what happened to you this week.
Actually, it was Friday after I was at work. Actually, try to backtrack. There was a coworker that was actually on my heart. We were we had a holiday dinner, and we actually just met up in like one of the rooms, and she was talking about she had a recent loss of a family member, and she wasn't taking it well, and it was right around Christmas, so she was having a really hard time with it. But I was able to be compassionate with her for a brief moment, but she like automatically shut me off. But it just she was on my heart ever since.
Yeah, amen.
So months later, maybe about February, March, we actually met together in the lunchroom. She's actually in a different department than me, but we see each other during lunchtime. It's almost like our time.
Sure.
And she was going through a personal issue.
Yeah.
And I was able to start talking to her. And once I started talking to her, I actually started to become afraid. So I backed out.
Wow.
And I just continued to love on her throughout the time.
Yeah.
And then to the point where I actually was starting to beat myself up. I was feeling condemned.
Yeah.
And then on Wednesday, Lauren's testimony encouraged me. Also, the words from Pastor, Ezekiel 3,
yeah.
That really spoke to me, and I was convicted, and I actually approached Pastor about it. And to the point where I actually was going home, and the next morning, I was just like, I was going to work, and I was like, Lord, I repent for all those open doors that I missed.
Yeah, we've been there.
Please give me the opportunity to be presented those open doors again.
Yeah, that's good. That's good.
So on Friday, I actually met up with her during lunch, and she was talking about an issue that she was having, and she was in tears. And I began to start talking to her, but there was other coworkers coming up, and I was trying to appreciate her. I was trying to appreciate her privacy. So I ended up going into, went my separate way, but I shot her an email, and I told her, I was like, look, I'm thinking of you. If you ever want to talk, I'm here.
Yeah.
And then at the end of the day, I was actually on my way here to the pastor appreciation dinner.
Yeah.
And as I was leaving, she was leaving. And I met up with her in the parking ramp. And I was like, hey, let's switch numbers. We can talk. And she actually picked up where she left off. She was filling me in on some situations in her life. And it gave me an opportunity to share my testimony with her.
Yeah,
and it opened up a whole new like opportunity in regards to where she was, and I was able to share my testimony with her to let her know that there was hope.
Yeah, amen.
And at that point, I actually I asked her, I was like, if you have that opportunity, because one of the things that I've realized in the meantime is that God is a God of reconciliation.
Yes.
I lost a lot.
Yeah.
But when I first started coming to this church, I started to begin to gain that all back.
Amen.
And it all began because I set foot in these doors and heard Jeremiah 29:11 coming from Pastor from the pulpit.
That's right.
And I started realizing that God does not want to take anything away from me, but give me nothing but the best.
Yeah,
and
that's right.
Said he can do that for you as well.
Amen.
And that the best way to do it is accepting Jesus into your heart. And would you be interested in doing it? And she said yes.
Yes, amen. Amen. And so you had a chance to pray with her?
Yeah. Yes. Amen. Right in the parking ramp.
Amen. The parking ramp. Thank you, Jayla. Glory to God. Yeah. I'll tell you what. See, you say, well, Pastor, you keep preaching on this. This is why. This is why. Because you know what? There's going to be a fire that's going to be lit in your heart. And the Spirit of God is going to deal with you, and there's going to be somebody in your life that you're going to be brought into their life, or they're going to be brought into yours. Are you ready to be like these people? Real, sincere, caring, sensitive to the Holy Ghost. What's so powerful about Jayla's testimony, what she just talked about, was that she got back missed opportunities. We have all been there, all right? We've all missed open doors. And what she did, she said, I repented, God, forgive me for missing that. Give me those doors of opportunity again. Can't we speak to God that way? Can't you get back some of those open doors? Sure you can. Amen. Folks, did you get some help here today? Yes. Glory to God. You say, well, Pastor, what's this about? I'll tell you what. This is what revival looks like. Revival does not have to start just, from what, obviously just the pulpit. It is not just a pulpit thing. It is a personal life thing. Amen. Evangelism will be in, you know, those opportunities will be right here. Our greatest ability to win souls as a church is not standing behind this pulpit right now. It is sitting in these chairs right now. And I want to keep training you. I want to keep just emphasizing it. And the more sensitive you become to the Spirit. Now, I have to repent a little bit because, you know, a lot of times I use the illustration, you know, don't go into the grocery store and start making a scene. But Danielle went into the grocery store. What I was talking about, don't go in there with your megaphone, you know what I mean, and just, or walking up to people and using deceptive tactics, you know, just being real, being spirit-led. Yeah, it could be in the parking ramp, it could be in the, you know, the grocery store, that you drum up a conversation, and the Lord puts it on your heart. Folks, we've showed you the scripture, showed you what it looks like, what it sounds like. Let's do it. Let's do it. Amen. Glory to God. If you can't get excited about soul winning, then I'll tell you, check your spiritual pulse. You know, make sure, you know, you're still here with us. Amen. Let's go ahead and pray as we get ready to dismiss. Father God, we love you and we praise you. Father, we thank you for the power of God. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation for anyone that'll believe it. And Father, we know that that power that gets us saved is active in our life. It's the same power that motivates to tell others. It's the same power that brings healing to our body. It's the same power that gets us healed, that keeps us healed, that keeps us in the peace of God, in the deliverance of God, in the joy of the Lord. Father, we thank you. The gospel is the answer. When people are going through a marriage, a trial, and their marriage is in trouble, the answer is the gospel. When people are in financial crisis, the gospel is the answer. When someone does not know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, the gospel is the power of God. Father, when somebody is addicted to drugs and alcohol, the answer is the gospel. When someone is distracted with riches and success in this life, the answer is the gospel. Father, when someone is sick in their body, the answer is the gospel. And so, Father, we love you, we praise you, we give you all the glory today. With all heads bowed and every eye closed, we are still praying. But let me just ask you this question. You sat here today, you heard a message about salvation. But let me ask you, are you born again? I love you enough to tell you the truth. My goal is not to offend people. My goal is just to be honest. And I want to tell you the truth, that Jesus Christ came to this earth 2,000 years ago because we all sinned, and sin requires punishment. And Jesus came to this earth to take the punishment that you and I deserved. And he went to that cross, he shed his blood, he died and rose again. And now the price for our punishment has been paid. And the Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of Jesus shall be saved. And the Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if you'll declare with your mouth that Jesus Christ is your Lord, and if you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And so I'm inviting you here today. If you've never received him as Lord and Savior, you know, a lot of people, they think they're Christians. They'll say, well, I believe that God is real. Well, Satan believes that. Demons know that God is real. Just believing God is real is not enough. They say, well, I've been a good person. I've never hurt anybody. That doesn't save you. Well, I've been to church. I went to a religious class and got confirmed. Good, but that doesn't save you. But Pastor, I was baptized as a child. That doesn't save you. The Bible tells us what saves you. Your pure and simple faith in Jesus, where you ask him into your heart. Eyes are closed, heads are bowed. I'm not going to make anybody stand up today. I'm not going to call you down front. But right there in your seat, if you'd say, Pastor Tim, that's me. I need to ask Jesus into my life. And if that's you, I'm going to simply ask you to lift your hand. Raise your hand. When I see that hand, I will have you put it right back down. And then I will lead this congregation in a prayer. And right there in your seat, you can pray and ask Jesus to come into your heart. But if that's you, could you lift your hand now, please? Is there anybody here within the sound of my voice? I see that hand. You can put it down. Is there anyone else? Is there anyone else that you know you need to pray and ask Jesus into your heart? God loves you. He's not mad at you. I see that hand. You can put it down. Is there anybody else? They'd say, yes, Pastor, that's me. I want to know Jesus. I've never accepted him into my life before. Maybe you're here and you are a Christian. You are saved. But you know you've walked away from him. And you know that you need to rededicate your life and you need to get back to serving him the way you once did. If today you'd like to rededicate your life to him, that would be great too. If that's you, could you lift your hand? Is there anyone here? I see that hand and that hand and that hand and that hand and that hand. You can put them down. Several hands. You know, God's not mad at you. But folks, we only get one life here on this earth. And compared to eternity, it's so short. But it counts for everything. So we better make it count. If you lifted your hand here today, when we pray this prayer, speak these words out of your mouth. Pray with us. Don't just think it in your head. Speak these words out. Let's all pray this together. Everyone just repeat after me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord Jesus, wash me, cleanse me, forgive me of my sins, be my Lord and Savior all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.